The message today is of truth and lies, of truth and lies. And the text that I'm going to base it on is from Isaiah chapter 59. So if you have your Bible, please open it there. Of truth and lies, from Isaiah chapter 59. As soon as you find it, why, stand to your feet, and we'll read God's Word here together this morning. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Not that he can't, but that he will not. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None call for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies. They conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their path, and the way of peace they know not. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doeth judgment overtake us. We wait for light, but we behold obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Verse 14. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. Truth is fallen in the street. Will you note that phrase? Truth has fallen in the street, and equity or integrity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from iniquity maketh himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment or justice. You may be seated. The role of a pastor is several. First of all is to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly is to build up the saints, to edify them, to train them and help mature them in the faith, to produce disciples of Christ. And the third is to be a prophet. A prophet, people think of as a man who can see the future and tell people what the future is about. Well, that's part of what it means to be a prophet. The rest of it is to simply to tell the truth about what is happening in the world. To be prophetic is to speak truth in the face of power, to speak truth in the face of lies. And so the message of truth and lies. I often see Victor Davis Hanson on television. He is quite an intellectual conservative, written a number of wonderful books. And here's a quote from him just this past week or two. What we're experiencing today in America is not like the 60s hippie revolution. It is a kind of bottom-up revolt. Instead, America finds itself in an all-out establishment revolution. Leaders of both parties are forcing their woke agendas on the vast majority of the population who are not woke. Millions are still biblical in their worldview and in their morality. End of quote. Then Hanson goes further to say, we're facing a new totalitarianism in America. Totalitarianism is government that has total control over the people. It controls every aspect of their lives. He says we're facing a new totalitarianism. And so as I read my Bible and come to the passage here of Isaiah chapter 59, I find that the similarities in American culture today and Isaiah's ancient Israel are remarkably similar. There are two nations, Israel and America. Both of them are in serious decline, and both of them are in decline for the same reasons. If you'll notice in your Bible and follow with me in verse 2, their sins have caused God to hide his face from them. Now, what a thought. Just stop and absorb that. That God is hiding his face. He's turning away from, he won't look at a people, at a nation. He's separated himself from them, according to the text. In verse 3, both of these nations have bloody hands and lying lips. I thought about using that for the title. Bloody hands and lying lips. And we think of the bloody hands, we think of the violence in our society. We think of the crime wave that's come to America today. We think of the abortion mills and the 60 million little innocent children who have lost their lives to violence. Bloody hands and then lying lips. In verse 3, the second part of the verse, it talks about their mouth. Their mouth is full of perversion. Watch a newscast, and there'll be a lot of information about perversion, about a transgender ideology, about LGBTQ issues, and so on. Even in the sports world. Now, the big headline over the last two or three days has been about men in women's sports and how that they're beginning to dominate. I've seen interviews of young women who have been injured because of their playing against men in sports and so on. So perversion is much in the news, the perverse view that America has adopted of life. In verse 4, he calls our attention to justice. Sometimes the biblical word judgment and justice are the same word most of the time there. And he says that justice is afar off. And we know now, we see it every day if we keep up with the news, that there's a two-tiered system of justice in America. Some people get justice and more than justice, and other people get away with things that they should be punished for. So same in ancient Israel as in modern America. In verse 4, I think this phrase is so powerful. He says, truth is fallen in the street. Truth is fallen in the street. Now, if you'll do a little research on that phrase, what he's talking about is garbage and trash, where people throw their trash into the street. And so he's really saying truth has become of no value. Truth is garbage in ancient Israel. Could we not also say that in so many quarters today, truth is garbage in America? And then lastly, in verse 9, he says we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like a blind man to find where he is. We don't have any real guidance. We don't have sight. We don't have understanding. He is describing his culture in Israel 700 years before Christ was born. But he also is describing a culture that you and I are living in today that we've seen change dramatically in just the last 7, 8, 10 years. And I'll tell you what concerns me so much about it, one of the reasons I preach on it this morning. It bothers me about the public's attitude about what is happening in our country. The attitude, I think, of many, if not maybe most Americans, is this. America is invincible. America never gets defeated. Wait a minute. Have you read about Vietnam? Have you read about what happened just a year ago in Afghanistan when we so dishonorably walked out of that country and left people to die? Yes, America has been defeated. There was a day up until World War II, maybe Korea, when we could say America's never been defeated. We can't say that anymore, folks. That's not true. And the unconcern, the attitude, America always comes back. I heard them say, well, the War of Independence, 10,000 Americans defeated the whole British Army. And we came back from that. We weren't supposed to win that. And then they said, have you read about the Civil War? The country's torn apart. 1 million people died. Well, America always comes back. And then there was the Depression. And America comes back. We always win. We're America. We're different than everybody else. And they go on and on. We're exceptional. Well, we have been. But I'm afraid that this time it's different. And one of my reasons for preaching is if I can only awaken my constituency, if I can awaken the people who watch us on television and on live stream and so on, I will have done what I can do about it. But listen to me, it's different this time because the enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy is good versus evil in our own home. The battle is light versus darkness in our own city and state and nation. And it's different this time. It's not a foreign invader. It's not us going to help somebody with their own independence and liberty. It's here and it's now. And like Israel, America is going after other gods. If you ask me what is the God, the thing that Americans worship, the idol in their life above all their other idols, and there are many, I would say it's the God of personal happiness. That Americans have decided we will give anything to have personal peace and happiness and convenience for ourselves. For many in our society, their personal happiness is found, and they value it greater than they do moral issues. So personal happiness means I'll abort my baby for my own personal convenience and happiness. For others, personal happiness, they value it above freedom. And they'll give up freedom for security and happiness and comfort. For others, it means I will put myself first and above anybody else. And I will not be a servant in my life. My life will be about me, and I don't care about other people. Our commitment to our own personal happiness now is so great that it's caused us to place our feelings above rationality, above logic. Our quest for personal happiness is so great that we will leave the world of sanity and enter the world of insanity as a society. And you say, what do you mean? Let me give you an illustration. 50 years ago, a man would go to his doctor and he would say, doctor, I have a problem. My problem is I feel like I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. And the doctor would say, sir, you have a serious problem. I have a friend who's a psychiatrist, and I'm going to send you to him. You have a mental issue right now, and it's very, very critical. It's very, very serious. I have a book on my desk here, and it lists all of the diseases and psychological problems. And you fit under one of those. You are mentally ill, sir, by definition. Fast forward 50 years, and a man goes to his doctor today. He is likely to be told something like this. Oh, I'm sorry you feel like that. Feelings, personal happiness. I'm sorry you feel like that. Well, you know, we've got surgeries now. We've got hormone treatments. We've got all these things. I think we can help you bring your body in line with your feelings. We've turned it upside down. Feelings rule in the lives of too many Americans today. And so the prevailing attitude is, happiness is found in liberating myself from all my binding commitments. That might mean God. I don't need God anymore. I don't want to be hampered by what people think you need to do to please God. It might be marriage. I'm going to get out of this marriage. I'm not happy. It might be family. I'm going to abandon my family. Happens every day. I don't want the responsibility anymore. These kids, this wife, this husband, I'm out of here. My personal happiness, my feelings dictate everything to me. It drives me. It guides me. And to prove my point, in America, church attendance is down. Everybody knows that. It's across the board. Marriage is down, though, as well. People are not getting married. They don't want that binding covenant of marriage incumbent upon them. Marriage is down. The birth rates are down. We're not having children. We're not even having children at a big enough rate to replace those who die in the population. And so we're going to enter a period here where our population actually begins to decline. It would be declining now except for immigration. And that's keeping it up. And for convenience, we've given up. For our feelings and our comfort, our happiness, we've given up even our privacy. I read this week that somewhere in some farm of computers, every keystroke I've ever hit on a computer is saved. Every keystroke you've ever hit on your computer is somewhere in one of these farms that hold the data. We love our little Alexa, and we love to tell her to call somebody on the phone, convenience. But you know what? Everything you ever said to Alexa is somewhere. We're willing to trade our privacy and our security even for convenience and for the good feelings we get from it. Now, I know this is a little heavy. A lady came in to talk to me about the PowerPoint earlier, and she said, "Whoa, that's a heavy one today." And it may be, but it's the burden of my heart as I watch our nation collapsing. What more can a preacher do than to appeal to the people and say, think with me, people. The only thing I can do is do what I can do with the circle of people that I may have a little influence with. And I hope that you will go to the circle of people that you have influence with. And that instead of groping in the darkness, we will be the sources of light. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, one of my real heroes, and you know that I quote him so much. Solzhenitsyn, the Russian dissident, wrote, "The foundation of a totalitarian society is the lie. The foundation of a totalitarian society is the lie." And Victor Davis Hanson said, we're headed toward totalitarianism. And so in today's world, truth gets twisted into lies. Do you know what truth is in America today? And I'm speaking across the whole broad culture. Do you know what truth is? Truth is whatever the leaders in Washington and across the country say it is. They determine what they define truth in the United States today. So truth is whatever the elites determine it to be. Just like it is in China, where you have the party line. The party speaks, and that's truth, even when everybody knows it's not true. Same as it was in Russia during the Cold War. Same as it was in Cuba, when Castro would come out and tell things that everybody knew were a lie, but he would say them, and they became truth to the nation at that point. And so in America today, truth is whatever the elites say it is. The unborn child is not a person. Women a woman has a right to her own body, even if it costs the life of her unborn child. The 1619 Project, promoted by the New York Times and in many school curricula today. America is a bad place. America is racist. America is an oppressor nation. Truth is what the elites say it is. That's not true. America didn't start in 1619. You know that. We can prove that. Truth is what the elites say it is. So the man in front of me demands that I call him she. And I look with my eyes and I say, that ain't a she. But he says he's she. And he's supported by the government of the United States of America. Is that not amazing? The border is secure. The economy is sound. Children need a COVID vaccination. The leaders lie. We know they are lying. They know we know they are lying. And they continue to lie. The former president of the United States had to live for 3.5 years, whether you like him or not, he had to live with a lie. And it dominated everything. He's a Russian agent in the White House. And for 3.5 years, every newscast portrayed Trump as in bed with the Russians. And the interesting thing is, when he left office, the Russians invaded the country. Think about that for a moment. So the foundation of a totalitarian state is the lie. What am I trying to do? I want to open your eyes that you begin to see the lies if you don't already. But I would say to you, thirdly, on the other hand, that the foundation of liberty is truth. And you know John 8:32, I think, already, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is truth that brings freedom to people and brings liberty to people. And our founding fathers knew that. And you know what the founding fathers did? They referred to truth as natural law. Now stop with me, follow me, and think with me through this. Natural law, God's laws, are what we're going to build our nation upon. And they referred to that in the Declaration. They referred to that in the Constitution. Natural law, the laws of God, the laws of our Creator, because they were seeking to build the nation upon truth, eternal truth, truth that would endure forever. I would like for you to turn in your Bible with me to the book of John, chapter 18, please. John, chapter 18. And let's pursue this idea of the foundation of liberty is truth. The foundation of totalitarianism, lies. The foundation of liberty, truth. And in John 18, and in verse number 36, Pilate says to Jesus, in essence, who are you? Are you a king? And Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight and would try to deliver me. But my kingdom is not from hence. It's not from here. It's not from the earth. And Pilate said to him, are you a king? And Jesus answered him and said, you know that I'm a king. You've said that I'm a king. But then mark this next phrase in your Bible. To this end or purpose, I came into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Now, underline that in your Bible. Why did Jesus say he came into the world? He only said 3 or 4 things were his purposes in all of his ministry. He said, I came into the world to seek and to save the lost, to save people, redemption. He said, number 2, I came into the world to destroy the works of the devil in another place. And then here he says, my purpose, my mission in coming into the world is to give witness to the truth. And then he says, everyone that is of the truth, people that are of the truth, they will hear my voice. They will not listen to the lies of the greater culture. And Pilate then in verse 38 says, well, what is truth? A cynical response. You might say Pilate was the first postmodern thinker in history. What is truth? His inference is a cynical inference. It's that truth is not knowable. That truth is a matter of an opinion. You have your truth, I have my truth. Truth is personal, but truth is not objective reality. He didn't know it. What an irony this is. What an irony. Here is Pilate saying, what is truth? And he's standing in front of the one, in the very presence of the one who is truth. John 14, turn back there, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, not a truth, not somebody's opinion of truth. I am the truth, Jesus said it himself. Hold on. You know what? For years, I would read that passage and I detached it from the greater context, the context of chapter 19 and 20. Jesus didn't say that 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 6 weeks or 2 years before the cross. Do you know when Jesus proclaimed himself to be the truth? The night before he went to the cross. He'd washed the feet of the disciples. He had told them about sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And in the very same conversation, he makes this greatest of all revelations, perhaps. And I am the way to God. I am the truth. I am the way to eternal spiritual life. Jesus Christ said that on the eve of the crucifixion. In saying that, Jesus meant something else too that I think we need to remember as searchers for truth today as Christians. In saying that, Jesus was saying, truth is more than just the facts that comport with reality. Kind of a standard definition of truth is when the facts are consistent with the realities around us. But Jesus Christ expanded that because truth is more than just facts. Truth is a person here. Truth is a person. And he was so much the truth. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ and this idea of truth here. His words were true. He never told a lie. His acts were true. He never did anything inconsistent with what is right, what his words were, what the law of Moses was, that was the standard of right and wrong for him. He never did anything inconsistent with that. There was no duplicity in his character. Jesus was the ultimate man that you could say what you see is what you get. There's no duplicity in him. There's no lying in Jesus Christ. I am the truth, he said. But I go back to John 1, flip back a few more chapters, and I find out a little bit more about this concept of Jesus and truth. And I find there in John chapter 1 and in verse 14, the scripture says the Word was made flesh, Word being the incarnation, the Word referring to Jesus before he became a human being, before his birth in Bethlehem. He was made flesh. There's the incarnation. He lived among us. He dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, the most unique being in history. And how is he described? He is full of grace and what, ladies and gentlemen? Truth. He's full of truth. But he's also full of grace, of love. And then I can go down a little further here to verse number 17. And if you will look there, it's repeated. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. Well, that's hard for me to be. It's hard for all of us as human beings to carry that out. You see, sometimes truth can be hard. Truth can be harsh. Truth can be even cruel. It can be cold. But you add grace to it, and you have Jesus Christ. It's not cold and hard anymore. It's truth that's shrouded in love. It's truth that has grace. It makes truth human. Jesus never one time compromised the truth. But on the other hand, he always spoke the truth with love and grace and compassion. Full of grace and truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. Andrei Solzhenitsyn is in Russia. He'd been through the Gulag Archipelago. He had been 7 or 8 years in a prison in the Gulag, the most cruel punishment a human could endure. Brilliant, brilliant man. Couple of PhDs. Written books that had sold around the whole world. Respected by everybody. He would have died in the prison camps, but they were afraid to kill him. He was so well known. And they let him out. And he began to write again. And so they said, the only way we can get rid of him is just get him out of Russia. And they exile him to the West. And the night before Solzhenitsyn was exiled, he sent a message to the Russian people. He wrote it, and several times it was read on radio. He wasn't allowed to do that, of course. And the message was, live not by lies. Live not by lies. And I've got a whole book now that's the title of it. It's about the importance of truth in American life. It's the importance of truth. There are millions of us who are evangelical Christians. We say we believe the truth, but we must begin to stand for the truth. We've got to repel the lies that our culture is bringing at us over time now. Live not by lies. Here's what Solzhenitsyn said, and then I have a couple things I added myself. One, never tell or live a lie yourself. Never tell a lie under any circumstances, and above all, don't live a lie. How many people won't go to church today or won't listen to anything about Christ because they know a Christian who is living a lie? Don't tell a lie. Don't live a lie. Christians are people of the truth, ladies and gentlemen. We are people of the truth. We must speak truth. Number two, don't buy into the lies of the elites. And Solzhenitsyn said, if you buy into the lies in your culture, you empower them. You make them stronger when you buy in. Think about that. Number three, we must stand up and speak out. We must speak in love like our Savior, but we must above all speak the truth. The one thing darkness cannot survive is what? Light. The one thing the darkness cannot survive is the light. We are the light bearers. We are the salt. We are the light. We must speak the light. And in our circle, how large or how small it may be, it doesn't matter. We speak the light and we bring light to bear in the culture and we hold back the darkness because the smallest amount of light is more powerful than the greatest amount of darkness. I've told you over and over, I come in this auditorium often at night, and because there's no windows, this place is as dark as a tomb. I mean, it is overwhelmingly dark. And, you know, I get my cell phone out, and I turn on that one little light. You know what? It illuminates the whole room. I can be standing here and I can see the wall over there. One little tiny light pushes back the darkness in a room as big as this. And ladies and gentlemen, you may feel, my witness, My speaking the truth doesn't matter. It does matter when everybody begins to speak the truth. The lies go away. The light always drives out the darkness. Number four, only a total life surrender to Christ is going to enable us to stand, I think, in the days ahead. The culture has become so dark and so evil, so black, that if you and I don't really take our Christianity more serious than anything else, we're not going to be able to stand it. The pressure is going to be on us like never before. I personally believe we're fast approaching the hour decision in America. And I don't think that nominal Christianity is going to survive the next 5 or 10 years in this country. We're going to have to be strong. We can't be duplicitous. We can't say, I'm of Christ, but then the rest of the week not think about it. A total life surrender to Christ. If personal pleasure that I've already illustrated and personal happiness is our number one value, we're going to fall. We're going to fall. We can't handle it. It already is much like that in some quarters. And lastly, in number five, this is a time that calls for courage. We've got to act with courage. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is standing for the truth in spite of our fears. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9 would be a great verse for you to mark in your Bible. It's a wonderful verse about courage. And God is speaking to Joshua. Do you think Joshua wasn't a little nervous? Moses, who had led this great nation for 40 years, has died. And now suddenly, Joshua, you're the man. You've got the responsibility for leadership in Israel. And Joshua was afraid. And so God comes to him, and here's what he says, Joshua 1 and 9. Be strong, Joshua. Be of good courage. Be not afraid. And the Lord is with you. Last Sunday night, Dr. Steve Pettit spoke for us, and he spoke on that very thing of how the Lord's promise in Hebrews, where he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the Hebrew grammar, or the Greek grammar there, means I will never, 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 five times, I will never forsake you. We got to get that down in our souls. The Lord is going to be with us no matter what happens. For many in these other nations, it's been prison. But they write glowing testimonies of victory, even in the prison. The Lord didn't say, I'll keep you out of prison. The Lord didn't say, you'll never have cancer. The Lord didn't say, you're never going to be hard up. But the Lord did say, I will never, 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 never forsake you. I'll be with you. My presence will sustain you. Charles Stanley died this week, and I thought a lot of Charles Stanley. We've lost another great man. And Stanley told the story, and I heard him tell it, and I thought about it as I was preparing my message. He said, I took over the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Atlanta, and there was a big church split and a fight. He said it was the darkest time of my entire life, and he told this at the end of his life. He said, it was the greatest problem I've ever gone through. You may have never heard this story. Stanley took over the church. They voted him in, and a man walked up out of the audience and hit him in the mouth and knocked him out in the pulpit. That's a fact. So it was a bad time for Charles Stanley. He said there was a godly older woman, in the congregation. And she knew he was struggling. She knew the pressures on him. And she said to him, Dr. Stanley, I know you're going through a difficult time. I want you to come over to my house. I want to show you something. And so he said, I went to her home. And she said, I want to show you a picture. And she led him into a hallway. And there's a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. As he described it, it's a picture I think I've seen myself. And you see Daniel standing here, and the lions are all around him. There's a few bones here, I guess, where they've eaten somebody. And then there's an opening in the top of the den, and there's a bright shaft of light coming right down, and Daniel's standing in the light. You've probably seen that picture. It's a common picture. She said, I want to show you the picture. What do you see, Dr. Stanley? He said, well, I see Daniel, and I see lions surrounding him. I see some bones of people that they've eaten. I see it's all black. I see a shaft of light. She said, no, you missed it. Dr. Stanley, look at Daniel's eyes. He's not looking at the lions. He's looking at the light. He's looking up to God. And no matter the circumstances, no matter how dark this culture gets, we don't just look at it. I've described a lot of the circumstances. I've described the darkness because I want you to be awake and aware and educated as to what is happening in the culture all around you. I want you to stand for the truth and never back up. Don't ever be ashamed of what you believe, of your relationship with Christ. I want you to stand for His Word. I want you to witness boldly for Him. But at the same time, if all we do is look at the lions and the darkness, well, we're not going to make it. We have to get our eyes on the light. We have to look up into the face of our Savior who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never, 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 never forsake you. And we can endure, and who knows what God might do still in our nation today. Bow your head with me in prayer.